Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. I just need to know that you're out there today. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and many of us were gathered here on Wednesday night, on Ash Wednesday, to begin our journey, just sort of marking a time that we as a community of faith, alongside many believers through the centuries and all over the world, marking Wednesday as the beginning of commemorating or being intentional about remembering Jesus' passion and his journey to the cross. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in the next weeks to come. It's about 7 Sundays till Easter. And so what we're going to try to do in this 7 weeks is try to slow things down a little bit in our lives, open our hearts to God to speak to us as we are making a commitment to walk in this journey with Christ. Today's passage comes from, and it's in your bulletin, comes from Mark chapter 1, 9 through 15, and I'm just going to read. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in Epiphany, we kind of started with this idea that the question was, what is different now since Christmas, right? If you've been walking with us, we've asked the question after the Advent season, so that because Christ came, what is different now? And so we spent about 5 weeks in the season of the liturgical calendar called Epiphany, really trying to chew that question up a little bit. What is it? Why is it different now that Christ came? What is different in your life and in my life that Christ came? And this, the very end, verse 15, I'm going to back up just a little bit to try to draw some of this together. John was saying, Jesus was saying, proclaiming the good news, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Does anybody remember what we talked about that repent means? Come on. Change your thinking, right? Repent, as I suggested in this translation, is not a good English word for the meaning that was intended. The word was metanoia, right? Changing metanoia is after metanoia, mind. It's after mind. It's after thinking. So the translation repent leads us to believe that because of the way that we understand repent, something in your behavior has to change. But what the writer is calling us to do is to change the way that you think. To change the way that you think, to change the way that you perceive, to change the way that you see. And so what I suggested for us during that season is, are we people who are open to God changing our minds? Are we open to God changing the way that we see, the way that we perceive? And so that's the last verse that follows these other verses about Jesus' baptism. Now, some of you know that one of my brothers was a college football All-American. He broke and set many national and conference records. He was a Heisman Trophy candidate his senior year in college. He was the 3rd pick in the first round of the NFL draft that year. Coined with the nickname that sticks to this day, the Throwin' Samoan. Wow, right? That he will never live that down, but that nickname came to him in his sophomore year in college because of some game that he played in. He threw hundreds of yards, I guess. I was in junior high. This was in the late 1970s, well before social media. But for what media was back then, there was quite a bit of media attention that followed him. In fact, on the day of his draft, the football draft, the NFL draft, It's nothing like it is now. If you follow the NFL draft, it's a big deal. It's a big event. People come from all over. There's hundreds of thousands of, maybe millions of dollars spent that day for this big event where they call the owners in, the managers, the coaches. They pick all the draftees, the candidates, the prospective draftees are sitting in the audience. They get called. You know, they come up. They hold up the jersey of the team that they're going to be on. That's the way it is now. Back then, it wasn't like that. Families were huddled around their telephone at home. And so that was us, my entire family at our house, at home, waiting for a phone call from some team in the NFL. I remember this because we did have to go to school that day. And there was news media at our house. The local stations were there. And we thought that he was going to go much later in the draft. And then to our surprise, the call came really early in the morning. And it was the Cincinnati Bengals, and he was the third pick. And that was a really big deal for our family, for my brother, for our community, for everybody. It was an awesome day. But I'll never forget, his senior year, there was so much attention around him. And one of the local papers, it might have been the PI or the Times, came out to do a story on my brother and our family. And I'm kind of listening in on the interview with the reporter and my father. And when the paper came out, the reporter had asked my dad, "You must be so proud of your son's accomplishments, Mr. Thompson." And my dad said this, "I'm proud of all my kids. I'm proud of all my children." I'm like, "Hey, Dad." That's right. Could you name me? But I remember my dad said, "I'm proud of all my kids," and that was actually in the paper that day. In that moment, in one sentence, my dad did a couple things. He put my brother's life in context. My brother belonged to a family. There were other brothers and sisters in the household. My father was really, really good at not letting my brother's head get too big. Humility was a big thing for my dad, and he knocked my brother down, made sure that my brother stayed humble through all this. And so that was my dad's way of reminding him and all of us that we were all important, that he was proud of all of us, that he was pleased with all of us. And it was a big moment for me, and I'll never, ever forget that. The second thing that it did, in addition to putting my brother's life in context of family, the second thing that my dad did with that statement was that he reminded me and my siblings that our value wasn't placed on what we did, which was hard because my dad was a hard driver. My dad really pushed us in education. He wanted us to succeed in a world back then that was everywhere we went, primarily white folks in our school system, primarily white people. We were one of few children and families of color in all the while that I was growing up right here in White Center. And so while we were driven to do well, my father and mother reminded us that it wasn't what we did that brought value to our lives, but what brought value was who we were to him, that we were his children, his sons and daughters. We belonged to one another, and we belonged to my dad. I just think that was something that I'll never forget. The value that is placed on our lives is placed on because of who we are in relationship to one another and in relationship primarily to God in this story. The sense of belonging and identity grounds me to this day. Belonging to a family and a community grounds all of us. Our identity as those beloved by God is what grounds us. These are the words that Jesus heard in the desert. I'm going to say it was morning time. He heard the affirmation of the Father saying, "You are my beloved son. You belong to me. That's who you are. Don't let anything say anything different about you." In one of the other Gospels, what happens right after this moment, Jesus is sent into the desert, which happens here, but then is confronted by Satan and tempted three times. And what Satan goes after in those narratives is Jesus's identity, right? The temptations come with this sentence that says, "If you are the Son of God, then do this. Turn these stones into bread. If you are really the Son of God, then do this." And I just want to propose to you this morning, that oftentimes our struggles come because we don't really know who we belong to. We don't really know where identity comes from. And if you are someone in this mix today that has said yes to follow Jesus, don't just put that on the shelf, but try to understand what it means that you belong to a God that loves you and affirms you before you do anything. In all of the crud, in all of the struggle, in all of the sin that might be, if you want to, that in your life, you are still beloved by God and you belong to God. And now because you know that, you are free then to live into what it is that God is calling you. So the reminder this morning is, who are you? What is your identity? And do you kind of live into that? And especially in this season, in the next 40 plus days, how are you living into this identity of being God's beloved sons and daughters? We've entered into Lent, and you might not always know how to do that meaningfully. I'm going to just be honest. I started Wednesday. Wednesday was 4 days ago. Had every good intention. It takes a while. It takes a while. I decided to give up soda. And where's Cheryl? She's not in here. Hi, Cheryl. We decided we were going to have lunch the other day, and we're sitting around my table, and I'm having a soda, and I'm looking at her. I'm like, oh, my gosh, it's only Friday. I already messed this up. I'm going to just confess that to you, to tell you that sometimes it takes a while to sort of get into this habit of remembering what it is that we said we were going to try to detach ourselves from in order for God to speak to us in this season. Did anybody else have that experience, or was it just me? Thank you, Charity. Just me and Charity, okay? It's a problem. It's this time, this Lenten time of reflection, time of detachment. It's a problem in a culture that makes a living trying to keep us comfortable and extra, extra busy. This is my challenge, the extra busy part. We aren't naturally drawn to solitude, and we're not drawn to suffering. Who's drawn to suffering, right? But let me let you in on a little secret. If you don't know this already, you can't avoid it. It's a part of our lives. And everything in our culture wants to mitigate that, to manage it away, you know, buy this and this will help. You know, we're constantly inundated with things that try to tell us you can manage away suffering. You can sort of skirt around that. But I guess what I'm wanting to suggest here is that you can't. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of our identity. Amen. Following Jesus, who suffered, if we follow him, this is going to be part of our journey as well. This is unknown territory for some of us. Scripture calls it the wilderness. It's like a desert. Wilderness and desert is a given in our life. I like this passage says Jesus faced the wild beasts. Some of us have some wild beast stuff happening in our lives. And sometimes we drown it out with busyness. And when you push all that away and make space, you got to allow some of that to come up so that you can kind of face it with God and have God help us through those moments, those times when we are tempted to not do that at all. The desert and the wilderness is a big part and a necessary part of our transformation and our formation in Christ. In Scripture, the wilderness is kind of ambivalent. It's used a lot. It's a land burned by summer heat, generally wasted rocks and sandy land with very minimal rainfall, exactly opposite of what we're used to here. I have an older brother that lives in Albuquerque, and he's like, Lena, you should come and visit. It's so warm here. And I turn on the news. It's not warm there. It's like 100 plus degrees. I am not going to Albuquerque. It's 100 plus degrees, and I don't understand it. He's lived in New Mexico now for probably 30-something years. But then again, a lot of people can't understand how Pacific Islanders like myself live here, where it rains all the time, right? In the wilderness, the Old Testament refers to it as sometimes it was rebellion, as punishment, as temptation, and a dwelling place of evil. But there's this other side of wilderness that I want to call our attention to because it's kind of hard to ignore. In the wilderness, people experience positive memories of God's provision, God's guidance and God's help, God's miracles, and the revelation of God's will and God's commandments happened in the wilderness. Some biblical characters experienced the wilderness even as a place of refuge, like when the Israelites escaped from Egypt into the desert. There's lostness and decline, but there's also something about the wilderness that, if you can just stand it for a little bit, provides us a glimpse of God's amazing love and character. Wilderness holds this ambivalence in tension, and we are not people that like to live in tension. I don't, right? We don't want the tension of good and evil, of joy and sorrow. All the tensions in our life, we don't really want that. We just want this over here. But again, just suggesting to you that our formation, our maturity in Christ comes when we live well in the tension of these two dichotomies. So much of our faith is lived in that tension, and it's hard for all of us. The tension is embodied. We live with one foot here on this earth, with all of its challenges and limitations, its brokenness, and we live as people of faith with one foot in another place, in eternity, in hope, with glimpses of seeing God's beautiful provision for us. To borrow a phrase from Simone Weil, there are only two things that pierce the human heart. One is beauty and the other is affliction. One is beauty and the other is affliction. Our human experience is shaped by these two things and the tension of those two things. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the two. Our lives are lived in wilderness, unknown times with all of what that means, including afflictions that range anywhere from personal tragedy and loss and grief, feelings of unworthiness and shame, hopelessness, emptiness, abandonment, and also lived with the unshakable hope that what we do here on Sundays actually makes a difference. We live in a world that is racked with senseless violence, and turn on the news. How do you make sense of what happened in Florida, in Parkland, in Oakland, in Charleston? I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. I heard a report that said we are the only country in this world that is dealing with this violence. Something is completely gone askew, gone astray. Something, and it's about the soul of the people. It is about the soul of the people, and folks, as Christian people who are called to be peacemakers in the world, what does that tell us about ourselves? Where's our soul? Where is the soul of the Christian church? I'm not even going to talk about the other religions. I'm going to talk about us, right? Where are we? I saw another, I might have been on Susan's page, a meme. Where's Susan? Yeah, you know, it's hard, you know, when people say, we don't want your thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers are good. I said last Sunday, God is, the invitation is that we become answers to the things that we're praying. We don't just pray to send words out there, but God is calling us to actually step into the place of being an answer to the things that we pray about. So my question to Lake Burien congregation, how are we becoming an answer to the prayer for peace and justice? We don't just pray for peace and justice and then go on our way. If you're praying for peace and justice in this world, God is calling and inviting you to actually engage. Engage. If you don't know what that means, call me. If you don't know what, if the gun law is what you want to know, I spent time this week calling and looking at what are the laws in this state, right? We are not disconnected from the violence that is going on. It's not happening over there. It's happening to us. In every time this happens, something in our soul is being ripped. Amen? And you might kind of feel this when we start to get numb to the fact that it's happening an awful lot. I was at South Center Mall last night. I was having dinner with a girlfriend of mine. It was her birthday. We were sitting at Joey's restaurant next to the window that faces the entrance of the mall, and all of a sudden we just saw people running out of the mall. I mean, just out of the mall, all sides of the mall, people were running out, And Nicole says, "What is going on?" And everybody now in the restaurant, we're looking out, and we realized as we watched all these people running out, there were police officers running in, guns drawn, rifles. I'm sitting watching this, like from here to there. And I have to be honest with you, there was a moment in time when I was like, what is really going on here? It's not far away, right? Gratefully, what we learned hours later, after we were on lockdown, couldn't leave, was that there wasn't a shooter, there was a rumor of a shooter. But even that, to me, you saw the look on people's faces, and we are not immune from all of that going on. And I want to ask you this question today. What is it that what is it that we as a congregation are going to do? God is calling us out. God is calling us out to act and to do something about this notion of you are called to be peacemakers in the world. Our identity as Christians is on the line. Who we are as believers is, people are going to want to hear what we have to say. That this is what it is. They don't want to hear our prayers and our thoughts are with you. They want to see if you are for real about what you say you are about. I think that's an amazing opportunity for us. Amen? This is what Lent is about. In the next 40 plus days, we're going to begin to slowly unpack what does the meaning of Christ coming and his passion, what does it mean for us? How does it practically change our minds how does it lead us to repentance, beginning with the way that we see? How is your mind going to be changed? If you sit here every Sunday and nothing changes with the way that you're thinking, something is not clicking. To myself, I'm saying the same thing. I don't say these things to you and then, you know, hope that you got it. I say them to me. And I try to live it out. This is the invitation for us as a community of faith. Lent, you see, it's bigger than just giving up soda or chocolate. Right? It's a bigger thing than that. It's about a choice to enter into a time of committed reflection about what it means that Jesus' life led him into the desert and allowing ourselves to walk in that place. Not really knowing what we might find there. The good news for us is this. We can enter in fully. Why? Because we're held. I was invited to participate in what did they call it? It was some spiritual journey. And it was 3 weeks. 3 weeks. That's 21 days of solitude. Right, going into a place that was out in the wilderness, and one afternoon for a bit of time, you meet with a spiritual director or a therapist, and you journal, but you don't talk to anybody, and you do this for 21 days. That was the invitation, and I said no, thank you. I was young, I was scared. 21 days. 21, that's a long time. And, you know, that sort of haunts me now because I have to look at myself and ask myself the question, what is it, Lena, that actually keeps me from creating that kind of space in my life? Another friend of mine, he was my boss and our staff every quarter. He, as a part of his spiritual disciplines, he would go to the monastery up in British Columbia and would spend 5 days with the monks at this monastery. And so one of those times he decided that this was going to be our staff retreat. 5 days. And so we went and he laughs about it. And we still talked about it now. And he goes, Lena, you're the worst. Because the minute I got there, I was scared. I'm like, don't put me in this wilderness out here all by myself with just me. I was looking for a telephone. That was pre-cell phones, right? But I have to kind of look at myself and ask the question, what is it that is that has made it difficult for me to choose solitude? I've gotten a little bit better at it, but this is the journey for all of us and the invitation. The good news is this. It's kind of scary. You don't know what you're going to find out. You might fail at it, right? I never caught this until this week reading this passage. Jesus was attended to by the angels. Jesus was driven into, led into the time of wilderness and quiet and desert and reflection by the Spirit, and in the wilderness was attended to by angels, meaning that God did not leave Jesus alone there. I was imagining that maybe we, as a community of faith, are going to go into the next 40 days, and we're not alone either because we have each other. I want to invite you to please share what you are doing for Lent with a person that's in this congregation. And I can't make you sign up to do that, but you all told us, this came from you in July, that one of your greatest desires was that you could connect more deeply with one another. Lena Thompson, as your pastor, cannot make that happen. That's on y'all to do that. You have to open your lives up, just to risk just a little bit with people that you may not know. And you have permission. This is, remember, 2 years ago, we talked about this idea of being awkward. Do you remember that, those of you that were here? We said we are going to be awkward in the name of Christ. Today, in Cookie Heaven, would you just risk? I'm going to set this up for you as best as I can. Would you just risk and make it okay for someone that you sit next to go, hey, what did you think about Lena's sermon? Have you thought about what you're doing for Lent? Can I pray for you? You don't have to pray right there, but those are the kinds of ways that you connect. You can't do it waiting for events all the time to help us do that. It has to happen. And while that to some of you may not be organic, sometimes you have to make it organic. And I don't know if that's a weird way to put that. But we're here together. We're in community together. We've said yes to one another. Would you please just do that? For your sake and for the sake of those sitting around you. Let's take a stab at this. Let's go into this desert time with each other. At the end of it, knowing that you are God's beloved. And God is not only pleased, but excited about you. He's excited about who you are. My friend says, God doesn't just love you, he actually likes you. God has to love us. God is God. Right? But it's a whole other thing when I think that God actually likes me. God thinks I'm funny. I think God thinks I'm funny. I think I make him laugh, right? But I think these are kind of the ways that we kind of have to deconstruct what this thing is that we've done with God, right? And go freely into this season and into the desert held by this affirmation. Amen.